Our text tonight is in the first epistle to the Corinthians, and the sixth chapter, and verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the particular phrase that I had in mind, ye are bought, for ye are bought with a price. The apostle is speaking to Christians, and in these two verses, he has something very special in mind. He has in mind the fact that we have cost God a great deal, that we have been very expensive. And it is a familiar picture to us to see that people, men and women all over the world, they live as if this had never happened. They live as if they never had been a son of God, or indeed as if there were no God, and as if the Good Friday had no good meaning in it at all, other than another Friday, and that Easter Sunday also was an empty thing. And sad to say that even some theologians have spent their lives in emptying the cross of its meaning and the resurrection of its reality. And yet the Bible declares quite clearly these marvelous things that happened and expresses them so simply. And the main issue here is regarding the destiny of our soul. And I think that people wince at that because we like to think that we are the masters of our own destiny. But there are some that bid for the soul, or for the essence of our being, for our hearts and for our minds, for us altogether. And there's one very powerful bidder, and I'd call that bidder the world. And the world is a very attractive and a very wealthy bidder. He can offer so many advantages if he's allowed to buy the soul. So many advantages. And he comes in so many subtle ways. He is bidding, or the world is bidding, for somebody else. You have that in an auction, don't you? You have somebody there who will give a particular sign that he's going another 50 or 100, or if they're buying an expensive painting and millions don't matter, then another million, another half million. They leap like that, where we will probably leap in £1 or £2 and £3 and so on. That they give the nod, but they are representing perhaps a millionaire in America, or some great firm, or some organization or another. They're representing someone else. And the world represents someone else. The world represents Satan. And he is the one that gives a mandate to the world. It says you can go this far to get that soul. And especially if he thinks that soul is nearly the kingdom of God, he makes even more powerful. Get him as cheaply as you can. You get some of them very cheaply. And some you'll have to give more for them and entice them a little more. But make a powerful bidding for that soul. It's a picture like that. The end of the day, we will either belong to the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of God, of light. Every one of us here today, eventually, will have settled ourselves in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. But as it is just now, we are living in a season of grace and an opportunity and a day of repentance. And we have the Holy Scriptures before us. We have a whole line of people behind us that have believed. Right way to the Old Testament, but let us go just to the New Testament. We take the disciples and the men that have followed afterwards in many nations, many times, known and unknown, of people who have believed. People who have died for their faith. People who have suffered great persecution for their faith. People who have spent long years in imprisonment for their faith. And I think we are all concerned just now about this man who spent 47 years for his faith in a prison in Russia. And there must be many more that we don't happen to hear their names, the unknown ones. And how many have spent so long and more and died. Yet God knew. God knew. It's not a matter really. It's good if we know of one another's needs. But the real thing that matters is that God knows that I am there. And that God knows that I believe in him. And that God knows that I have not turned away from him. The price of a soul. First point I have is this, a price paid. Let's look at the fundamentals of the gospel that we would think as a center part of the gospel, which is vindicated by the resurrection. Let me read you this verse again. For you are bought with a price. If you're a Christian now, you have been bought with a price. This can help those of you who don't know the Lord yet in recognize the price that is being paid by another bidder. A person who is not willing to say, get this one for us as cheaply as you can, and only pay a lot if you must. But here is this one who says, pay the top price every time. And this is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's what he tells us, that we are bought with a price. And what is this price? If you'd like to look at me with a verse, I know we look at often, but there are verses, aren't there, that are so precious that the more they are imprinted in our minds, and especially if you have not known the Lord, may they remain there, that in the valley of the shadow, that they might, by the mercy of God, even spring to life to us as late as that. And here it is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and the fifth chapter, and the last verse, verse 21, a very precious verse. For God hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The object of the exercise is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that is, that we might have the same quality of righteousness that is in Christ, that is in God, and we find this in Christ. Well, how can that be achieved? It can be achieved by the work of Christ. God makes him to be sin. So we look at Calvary, and if we can dare put it like this and ask the Lord, what exactly are you doing there? And he said, I'm paying a price here. I'm buying something. What are you paying for? I'm paying for men and women's sin. I've taken it upon myself. It is laid upon me. And what is the price that you must pay? Death. And what do you mean by death? It is equal to eternal damnation forever. The weight must be very heavy. Yes, it was very heavy. And so heavy that I said, O God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the weight of it. And so you bore it. Yes, I bore it all. But what is your character like? I knew no sin. I never became a sinner. But I took on the shame and the responsibility of men and women's sin, and took it upon myself. Why did you do that? In order that if they believed in me, and if they became recipients of the pardon which I give them, that they should belong to God. Or tell me more. How do they come to you? Well, they are awakened from wrath to flee. The Holy Spirit does that. They suddenly become aware of the things of God. And they begin to appreciate that I am the Son of God. And then the cross that they've heard such a great deal about suddenly takes on a great meaning. It's a cross where a penalty is paid. And they look at me with amazement. And they would say, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And so when they come to you with faith, where do they get faith from? Where can you find faith? Oh, that's a gift as well. To an agonizing soul awakened by the Holy Spirit, God gives them that faith. Peter said, we have obtained like precious faith. It's something we obtain. When they have that gift of faith and the ability to repent, they come to me, says Jesus. They come to me. And what happens then? Well, when they come to me, they then put their trust in me. They know who I am. For faith is made up of knowledge and trust. They know who I am, and they receive forgiveness. They're clean. Is that the end of the story? Oh, no. They are naked then. But their sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But I have something else to give them. I lived for them as well. And that very same faith that made them, that they received the forgiveness, they also received my life, my perfect life, my righteousness. And so I gave them my righteousness when they gave me their unrighteousness. I gave them my purity when they gave me their impurity. And their impurity and their sin is dealt with. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. He stands in our place, who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, in believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we find that the greatest thing he has ever done for us is to die in our place. And we then are forgiven. And we have peace with God. And we have a righteousness which is equal to the righteousness of God. Now, we know that. That's the price he's paid, the top price for all of us. What did I cost? The top price. You know, sometimes we say about painting, what did that painting go for? That went for £50. It wasn't an original, it was just a copy, and we think it may have been a copy of a copy. How much did that one go for? Well, that one went for £5 million. £5 million. Yes, £5 million. That's an amazing thing. And so you have these different prices. But one price for us, the blood of the Son of God, sacrifice on Calvary. This is a thing most wonderful. He values us equally in the great heart of love that he has. And then he says, because of that, because you are bought with a price, the result of that in you is this, that you want to give thanks to that person. Because he brought you out of a terrible pit, and your destiny was a dismal one indeed. It was separation from God. It was eternal damnation. So now you have a thanksgiving in your heart, and it's expressed in this way. Therefore you glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Isn't that comprehensive? So my reaction now and my gratitude for receiving such salvation is this, that my life henceforth should live to the glory of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so, where shall I glorify him? In my body. This flesh which my soul dwells in, that I will glorify him there. Yes, in how I use my body. In how I use, which everything that the body includes, my mind and my heart and its emotions and the physical parts of my body, that in everything I do, the way I behave myself and conduct myself, the way I present myself with humility and grace, in so that I will not do anything that will not bring glory to God. In everything. That I will not give the appearance of evil or the desire of evil. The glory of God in my body and in my spirit. My spirit. Spirit and soul are often interchangeable. Sometimes people separate them. That's all right too. There are the two teachings, and very often they can be cross references to one another. Let's make it like that today. In my soul and in my spirit, my immortal soul, that even there my spirit shall glorify God. Do you remember when our Lord was speaking to the woman of Samaria, and he says, they that worship God, worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. So that now there is a part that my spirit does as well. In my spirit, I worship God. And so that everything I do, even within the inner motives of my soul, is to the glory of God. Well, what can bring such a transformation in a person? Well, it is this. He's reminding every believer, I paid for you. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. This is your great privilege. This is your situation. There are many hymns that express this kind of thing. Listen to this one about union with Christ and glorifying God. May the mind of Christ my Saviour, think of this, the mind in my mind, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day by his love and power proclaiming, controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. And this lovely one from a psalm, may his beauty rest upon me, as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. That is the result of a person that has come into this relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is able to look at our Savior and say, this is a thing so wonderful, it is almost too wonderful to be, that I should be a forgiven person. And as well as that I should have counted for me the beauty and the purity of the life of Jesus Christ. I will glorify thee in my body. I will glorify thee in my spirit. For I am God's. I belong to him. We either belong to the kingdom of light or to the kingdom of darkness. Then the next thing, a plan prepared. A Christian then is described even in a more beautiful, well, how can you say more beautiful, but he continues the theme. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He says, what, didn't you know this? That when those things that are told in the next verse, when those things have taken place in you, don't you realize what you have become? Don't you realize that you are a new creature? There are verses that put it in other ways. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Where shall we put this man whose sins are forgiven, who is wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who glorifies God in his body and glorifies God in his spirit? How shall we describe this person? How shall we describe this believer? And so he says, what, don't you know? Don't you know of the great spiritual activity that has been going on? How the Holy Spirit came to convict you of your sin and to awaken you? And how the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary. God spared not his own son. And how the plan of God, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit in eternity was all this to rescue fallen man. So what do you think that you are? If there is such activity that involves the Spirit, it involves the Son, and it brings you to the Father, and it involves the Father, it involves the Trinity. Now what do you think that you are? In my sight now, you are a temple. You are a temple. It's frightening and beautiful. What, know ye not that your body, this body that we so often abuse, and we fail with it? What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Another reminder. Where did you have the Holy Spirit with all his activities in awakening you, in bringing you to Christ, in bringing the mercies of forgiveness of sins and of righteousness and applying them to you from Jesus Christ? This active Holy Spirit and the one that takes you then, though that you are given grace to grow in grace and to glorify Christ in your body, glorify God in your body and in your spirit as well. You are a temple. When we think of that, we might say, well, I've been very careless of that temple. Yes, you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. Our body is that. And the purpose of our life, my body and my spirit, is to glorify God. Can you now see how the kingdom of God is separate from all other kingdoms? They may rise and fall. It is a matter in the providence of God, but they have no great relevance. They have only relevance in as far as they affect the kingdom of God. And the same with the multitudes of people. They have only real relevance in as far as they touch the people of God. For this is his church, and we are his temple. You might say, well, why do you think so highly of us, Lord? I paid for you. I bought you. I paid top price for every one of you. I gave my son to die that in order that you might live. So you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. Why the Holy Ghost, Lord? Well, it was the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, that woke you, that convicted you, that presented you to the Savior, and brought the benefits of the forgiveness of sins and peace of God to you. Listen to this hymn. Come down, O love divine. Seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardor glowing. O comforter, draw near, and kindle it thy holy flame bestowing. Let holy charity mine outward vesture be, And lowliness become mine inner clothing. True lowliness of heart, which takes the humbler part, and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. And so the yearning strong, with which the soul will long, shall far outpass the power of human telling. For none can guess its grace, till he become the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. That's the yearning soul. When at last he comes to Christ, yearning, longing, desiring, and at last the Holy Spirit makes his home, and he makes Christ the Savior and Lord of that person. He is forgiven. He is made clean. He is given the robe of righteousness. And in the eyes of God, we are a temple. We can go further, you know. It says in the Ephesian epistle that we have dwelling in us the fullness of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell in the believer, in this body, in this pathetic, wretched little thing that so easily goes ill, so rapidly ages, and comes to its conclusion. Yet in this body, he dwells in a way like that. We can say, what am I, Lord? You are a temple. Am I that? However can I be that? I was once in the pit. Yes, you were, but you're not now. I've reached my long arm of grace and brought you out of that pit. I have washed you, I have cleansed you, and I have made you. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Listen to this one. Speaking of the believer, when it has happened, God is in his temple. The Almighty Father, round his footstool let us gather him with adoration, serve the Lord most holy, who hath mercy on the lowly. Let us raise hymns of praise for his great salvation. God is in his temple. Christ comes to his temple, we his word receiving, are made happy in believing, lo, from sin delivered. He hath turned our sadness, our deep gloom, to light and gladness. Let us raise hymns of praise, for our bonds are severed. Christ comes to his temple. Come and claim thy temple, gracious Holy Spirit. In our hearts thy home inherit. Make in us thy dwelling, thy high work fulfilling. Into ours thy will instilling, till we raise hymns of praise beyond mortal telling in the eternal temple. Even now we have this knowledge that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Therefore we glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Oh, when you think of it like that, you might say, can this ever be of me? And we think of how irritable we can be, and how bad-tempered we can be, and how lustful in our minds we can be, and even as Christians, how we are prone to wander and to leave the God we love. Yes, well, this is the very point of this. He is saying, Christian, awake. Christian, realize who you are. Non-Christian, realize what you could be. That by the grace of God, God could regard you as a temple worthy of the Holy Spirit. And that the body that you are in can glorify God. And the spirit that you have can glorify God. What a difference to this sad, miserable, and sinful world that we are living in. That we should have this clear picture of what we are in the sight of God. Then lastly, a purpose planned. It is for the glory of God. Our life is not our own. We are God's. We have no rights. We might argue and say, well, all right, Father, I can see that by a miracle of grace, I become in a symbolic way and and also a representative way of saying, and a real way too, spiritually, that I'm a temple, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place of Christ, a dwelling place of the Father, for he has made there a fit dwelling place, for I am forgiven, and I have the robe of righteousness. But I surely have some rights. We have no rights. We have no rights. You might say, well, what are we then? We had no real will. It was fettered to sin. We had no real desires. They were tied up with corruption. It is only when we came into the grace of God that he freed us from that and restored our soul and restored our will and restored our desires that they might be healthy and wholesome and that we might be able to live for something that is worthwhile. There are only two ways to live. Our Lord, when he was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, said these words, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." We can go that way. Yes, we can go that way. And we can be as religious as we like, or non-religious as we like. We can build our little chapels and churches there as well, if we so desire to be religious, so long as we can have our rights on that road. Oh, we're allowed our rights. We can have religion and the right to sin. But we will not and may not be able to look at what is the end of that road. It is the sorrow of the soul. It is the worst thing that can ever happen to a poor little soul. Then is there another way? There is another way. And you young people particularly now, and for the older ones too, it's for the lot of us, all of us here. Now you think, there are crossroads, aren't there, sometimes? And you wonder, which way shall I go? Shall I go this way or that way? And you might say, well, it can't make much difference. But you know, it can make all the difference in the world. Your destination can be in quite a different way. Let me illustrate what I mean. A little bit, slightly humorous, not much. I can remember wanting to travel from Aberdillis to Seven Sisters. They're real places, right? So Aberdillis to Seven Sisters. And I didn't know the way. And the elder whom I was staying with said to me, now look, it's quite easy. I said, look, you don't know what I'm like. He said, don't worry now. You've got plenty of time. You've got enough time to go there, come back and go again. You've got plenty of time. He said, you just keep on to the road. Now, there is a road that turns off to Seven Sisters, but it's so insignificant that only a fool would go that way. When I was in Seven Sisters, I suddenly realized that I had taken the wrong way. There are places. To me, they look the same, but they brought me to the wrong destination. Crossroads. Crossroads in life. We go this way, we go that way. Here is a broad way, a very wide way. It's a motorway. It has service stations on it. It has every comfort on it. It has every sin that you can imagine on it. It's a very pleasurable way. It's a very popular way. It's a very colorful way, and of course, in this age, it's a very noisy way. And many go that way. The right way is a narrow way, and it's narrow all the way. So narrow, it has no border or pavements. And his entry is narrow as well, because in the broad way, you can carry anything you like along that road. But the narrow way, the entry into it, is Jesus Christ himself. He is the way. And that we have to cast everything else and come just as we are, not with any pride or any pride in ability or anything that we may have, just as we are. And we enter in onto the narrow way. There are two ways. One leads to hell. The other, it leads to heaven. And it leads to God. And it leads to the home of the soul. And it leads to that greater temple where God himself truly is in his temple. It's the only worthwhile place for a soul to desire to get there. If men were able to buy it, they would be piling up as much money as they could to buy it. But it's not bought for money. If men were able to argue their way in, they would argue all the words they could find. But you cannot argue with your way in. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And it is Christ in his mercy that lifts you up as a forgiven person. And you enter on the narrow way. It is not a miserable way. The broad way brings many unhappinesses. Although they laugh a great deal, their hearts weep. And although these on the narrow way seem to weep a great deal, yet there is true joy in their hearts. And their destination is glorious. It is most wonderful. What words are they to describe it? We know them in Scripture, inheritance incorruptible. We know in my Father's house are many mansions. We know also, eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither has it come to the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Who are you? Christian people, if you are the Lord's, then you are a temple of God. You have no rights. You have no personal rights to indulge like we did before. You have no rights. But far greater than that. We are prisoners in a way. Paul said, I'm a prisoner. One hymn puts it like this. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. And people who think they are free are fettered to Satan. And those who are in the captivity of Christ are free from sin and the consequences of sin. And destination, glory. Where are you going? And are you going there? It is so serious. It is so beautiful. It is so solemn. It is so worthwhile. Why is it that men turn away? Why is it when they hear, they turn away? Why is it that those involved with the faith will empty the faith of its meaning? Why is it that even a new kind of modernism, where they so drown the faith with noise and take out its vital words, that it's lost in its meaning? Why do we do these things? There is an enemy of souls. But there is a Holy Spirit. And those who search and seek for him with all their heart shall surely find God. You can be saved on Easter Sunday. What a day to be saved on. Wonderful. Made spiritually alive. And your destination glory. And however untidy and sinful your life may be, he can trim you up in such a way he makes you new, that you become a temple of the Holy Ghost. And you will glorify God in your body. It seems an impossible thing. Yes, in your body and in your spirit. And we know where we're going. Far off I see the goal. O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me, Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. There, with a ransom throng, who praise forever the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too, would see thy face, thy finished work retraced, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. And one day we shall look back and see the work of God upon our immortal souls, and see the value of the cross of Christ, and see the price that he paid for us, and see the depth of the work, and see the wonder of being a temple of God, and see how he well refined our hearts and made our life on earth a life worthwhile in this desolate community we are living in, a life worthwhile, that we might rise up as men and women of God. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us now, and pray, O Lord, that what we have been reading and thinking and speaking about may be true of all of us, O Father, and that our chief delights might be thyself, and that our greatest desire might be to glorify God. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.